Well, good evening, all. Welcome to the Republic Roundtable. Janine and I were reminiscing on it earlier, and we might rename it to be the Republic C-SPAN. Good evening, all. It is now March the 22nd. It is week 36 or 7. Which is it, Janine? 37, did we agree?
37.
Week 37. Very exciting things are happening in the Republic. We're on a move forward, marching forward with lightning speed in God order. Very, very exciting things are happening in the Republic as we watch the de facto around us do more and more crazy things, more and more blatant usurpation of the people and the representative form of government. The most recent executive order by Barack Obobo was the last example of that. And so it's just exciting to see what's happening. We've got a full agenda this evening, and it's going to be a
pecuniary.
This is going to be a very pecuniary call. And before you think that I'm using a pejorative term, I'm not. Janine has very nicely defined it to be what, Janine?
It means either of or pertaining to money.
So we're going to have a call about money, about budgets, and what Congress is up to with budgets, what the Banking and Finance Committee has to say about it. And we'll have the president on with some updates, and we'll have a few other updates through the course of the evening here, and time for your questions and answers. So on that note, I wanted to, before we open in prayer, I do want to lift up our Secretary of State, Wade Butler. I'd like you to include him in your prayers. He is going in for a procedure tomorrow. So I would just ask that you lift him up in prayer, that God put all of the things that are out of place in place, and that the angels are with him as the doctors do what they have to do. So, Janine, I don't see yet on the board. I'm just kind of pulling it up here. I'd like to know if Bill Dobick is on the call.
Okay.
If you see him there.
Is he the same area code as you?
That's 480. 480,
okay, great. Let me go look for him.
I found him.
I did too.
Okay, go ahead. Then you go ahead and unmute him. Go ahead.
Okay, there we go.
Good evening, Bill. I would like you to first, if you would, summarize our studying with the Declaration of Dependence, how we are focusing this week on financial crisis and bankruptcy of a nation, and just direct us as we move into a word of prayer on the whole issue of budgeting and finance. Hello, Bill. Can you hear us?
Nice.
All right. Well, Bill, you're unmuted. Are you muted on your end? Because if you are thinking you're talking, we cannot hear you. All right. Well, Bill, we're going to give Bruce Dietler the same opportunity. I got him. Bruce, are you there?
I are here.
Good. Well, you've heard my where I ask that you focus the prayers. So could you summarize the studies in Declaration of Dependence and direct it towards our call this evening?
Right. We are in process as the Monday or Sunday evening prayer call, going through the book by Dr. Marlene McMillan, Declaration of Dependence, and the most recent chapter specifically talking about the financial aspects of dependence upon God, walking His Word. His Word says to owe no man anything but to love Him, and that should be our ultimate goal. Debt is bondage, the borrower is servant to the lender, and this is not the heart of God. We are privileged to be able to bring the prayer this evening, and thank you for the opportunity. Father, we first of all do lift up our brother Wade. We thank you, Father God, that your word is that he should be healed. Father God, you said according to your word that by Jesus' stripes he was healed, and we believe you for that. We thank you, Father God, for moving by your power and by your spirit in Brother Wade's life and raising him up, Father, giving him your heart. You've called him to bring forth your heart, your message in this earth at this season. And we believe you, Father, for strengthening him. We set our hearts in agreement for that. And Lord, we thank you for the call this evening that we're about to partake of. Father, we thank you for equipping your saints, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and are doing and yet desire to do in and through this republic. We thank you, Father God, that we can even speak of pecuniary things, Father, because you word that we prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. Father, prosper our souls this night. Glorify yourself through your servants, Father God. Impart wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord to one and all. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Appreciate you, brother. All right. I'd like to invite our first guest this evening on the call, President James Timothy Turner. Sir, you have the floor. Good evening.
Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Janine. Appreciate the opportunity to come on the call tonight and speak to the people. It's always a pleasure. I'd like to thank everybody for all their hard work, all the dedication that they've given to the Republic. It's been a long haul, and I understand that, but God is about to break through here and bless this Republic. I've been encouraged talking to people around the country this week and last week. We seem to be growing pretty well. There's been some resolution in some of the states, and things are starting to pick up and grow, and I'm really thankful for that. We've had many struggles throughout the last couple of years, as you know, but God is in charge, and he is in control, and he is moving this republic forward in spite of all the obstacles we've had to overcome, and he's going to continue to do just that. The Lord is directing us to start building, to do a number of things in the republic. We have a contingency being prepared now to go to Europe, to have our nation recognized. That's being done by some very powerful people around the world. Those things are very exciting, and they're about to happen. We're very thankful for the help that God has actually sent people from around the world in the last few weeks to join us and join with us in making recognition of our republic to foreign countries, and that's about to really take off, and I believe it's going to be very successful in, as far as recognizing the Republic around the world and giving us status. Status is very important, and it's a very important legal term, and status is needed right now because of the things that are going on. We're concerned about the executive orders and things that are going on in Washington that absolutely violate the Constitution and every law that we ever had or everything that we've represented as a nation, all of a sudden are being violated by Washington. But there are other forces around the world that are bound and determined to stand with us and help us to make sure that our nation is restored to its proper place. The people in Washington have violated their very oaths and violated the very law that they claim that they stand for, and internationally, they're not being very well looked at right now. They're not making very many points with nations around the world because of the things that they're doing. And as a result, they will be dismantled and brought down at some point.
Praise God for that. It is shocking to see what they're doing. I mean, this executive order where it gives the government to come in and take over food supplies, take over your backyard if they so inclined, oversee all of industry and production, all the materials, building materials. I mean, that is just insanity.
Yes, I read the order, and it's very shocking what Washington just did. But they're not the final say, Robert. God is the final say, and we are working for him, and he is going to triumph, and we are going to triumph because of his efforts, not necessarily because of ours. We're here doing our part and what we can, but God is in charge, and God is going to establish this republic, and they're not the final say on these things. even though they might think so. He says in Psalms that he looks down at them from the heavens and he laughs because of their efforts to try to overthrow him. And he just laughs at them. That's how much they mean to him. And he is on our side, folks. And he's going to see this republic done. He's going to see it established and put in place. And you can take that to the bank because God is in charge and he is going to see his will performed in this nation. I appreciate all the prayers of all the people because that's what keeps us going. We've been much in prayer lately about a number of issues that are going on around the country, concerns we have, and God is resolving those problems across the country. I've been really encouraged when I've talked to some of the governors and some of the people that are working in the states, and some of the states are really starting to grow. Very excited about the land patent project that we got going on. As I said on the call Monday night, we were informed that the Bureau of Land Management reported that more than 4 million applications have been made for certified copies of land patents since around the first of the year. That's more than 1 million a month, folks. The word is getting out. People are listening. People are looking for resolution, and they're going to get resolution. This is huge. If you're not a preparer or trainer, you need to contact Dominion Services and get involved in this process because it's going to be viral shortly. So I think it's already viral. But anyway, we're going to start seeing a tremendous influx of people updating their patents and taking possession of their property like they should, and I'm very excited about that. I understand that the documents are already being processed, and think the process is going through, and we're doing setting up offices in all 50 states. And if you want to be involved in this, you need to contact Dominion Services and let them know, and we'll help you get started too, because we need thousands of preparers for this process nationwide. This is the first time that the Patriot community has ever organized anything properly at the national level, and this time we did, and it's going to be a great success. So it's already beginning to start, and you can be a part of that. It can help you and your family tremendously. The payments that you could receive from this process is very good. So I'll leave it at that and let Tom discuss the rest of it with you if you want to go and check it out. I encourage everybody to get involved because this will benefit you and your family. You need your patent. If you don't have a patent on your land already, you're missing the mark, and you need to be involved in this process and get your land under your ownership. Don't be a tenant on your land. You need to be the owner. It's very, very important that we do this for the Republic because landowners are the people who elect officials to office, and we need to have those in place. There are many other benefits, too. We're not going to talk about that on the call tonight, but you need to go to Dominion Services and their website and start reading. And it's they've got a nice little website set up and a lot of information that will guide you. And I think this is going to be a very successful thing for the Republic as well as Dominion Services and help many of our people across the nation. I also had an opportunity to view a movie called Thrive the other day, and I was very impressed with the presentation. Don't necessarily agree with everything that they put in the movie, but it was very factual as far as the corporatocracy of America and how the corporations work and with the government and the banks all work together with all of the agencies of the government is very, very accurate. It's one of the best presentations that I've ever seen. You can go and download Thrive for $5 and watch it, or you can buy a copy. I think it's $20 if you want to get a DVD. I highly recommend that you all watch it because it's one of the best presentations that I've seen that actually describe what's going on in America today. And it is very factual. I've done much research on these areas, and it's just very well presented. I think that it will open your eyes a lot to what's really going on in America. So if you get an opportunity to see the movie Thrive, I highly suggest that you look at it. It will give you a lot of insight of what's happening around the world and why. I thank everybody for their participation in the call tonight. I'm going to yield the floor. We We'll be here on the side listening. If you have any questions at question and answer time, we'll be happy to try to take your questions. And appreciate the participation of everybody tonight. And God bless everybody. Thank you for your prayers. I need them right now. We're going through many issues and decisions that we're having to make. And I always want to make God what the decision that God wants, not what I want or what the people want necessarily, but what God wants. And then he will give us what we need. And that's the way we need to always go in his direction. And so with that, I'll yield the floor, and God bless everyone.
Thank you, Mr. President. You know, you picked your reference of Psalm out of my favorite song, Psalm, as far as these evildoers meeting their demise. In the Psalm of David, he basically says, "Do not fret about the evil because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb." You know, it's just so simple. It's just so simple. Thank you very much, Mr. President. We're all right alongside you. All right, we'll move along then in our report period here to Speaker of the House, Mark Lounsbery. He's going to introduce a proposed legislation. Those of you who received the email for the call, please look at the attached copy of HO6, House Budget and Appropriations Committee. They are looking to pass 2012-0320-1 startup. So, Speaker Lounsbery, if you would welcome to the call, and please fill us in on what's happening in Congress and what you're working on with regards to this budget bill.
Thank you, Robert. It's a blessing to be able to speak to the nation, and I'm hoping that there's more and more callers each week on here. I don't know if you guys are tracking it, but we're hoping that we're increasing in numbers here for people to get information about the Republic.
That's a confirmation. Yes, we are. And yes,
great.
They are increasing. Absolutely.
Thank you. Well, I am excited about what's happening in Congress. Congress is definitely ramping up. Over the last year, there's been a lot of learning curve that we've all had to go through and study and discussion and debate. And we're getting more and more into some nitty-gritty elements of legislation, which is our task. And so right now we have a number of pieces of legislation that are being worked on actively, and it's just the tip of the iceberg, I think, for what we need to put into place to bring this republic back into the position that it's supposed to be. We have to provide for a lot of different things as far as bringing forward the old republic and the laws that were in place. We have to deal with areas related to funds and budgets and business and finance and immigration, naturalization, all those different kinds of things. And we have a lot of unique situations that we find ourselves in, that we have to look at and very carefully analyze and debate through and discuss, because it doesn't always as easy as it looks like on the surface to deal with all of the caveats that we find ourselves in during this reinhabitation process. It's not exactly like starting a new country. It's not exactly like just going back in time and picking up where we left off in 1860s or 71 or so, but it's different than that a little bit, and we're having to figure out all those caveats and so forth. So, but I'm excited because a lot of the committees in Congress are really stepping it up and working hard at some of the of this legislation that we need to deal with, judiciary and so forth. What we'll present today is and talk about a little bit is the House and Budget Appropriations Committee. That has brought to the floor of the House last Tuesday a budget and appropriations bill for discussion and debate, and we're hoping to have that vote start this coming Tuesday. There's a few little items. If you want to go to the republiccongress.org website, you will be able to click on the public tab. Anybody can go there. And go click on the current legislation, and if you choose Budget and Finance Committee, then you'll be able to see this legislation that's been proposed. And the first page of the document, of the PDF that you'll find there, is just a sort of a letter from the committee recommending this be passed, and has some little background and so forth. It's just a couple paragraphs. And then the second page is actually the bill itself. And so I'll just read the it's very short, so I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, HL 06, House Budget and Appropriations Committee recommends the passage of 2012-03-20-01. Right now, currently, we're using a naming convention of the year, month, and day, dash, and then a number of the bill when it was first introduced to the floor for discussion. That's how we're the naming convention right now. And this is the Startup Budget and Appropriations Bill by Republic Congress. The purpose of this bill is to approve spending appropriation using a 90-day startup budget for the Republic of the United States of America, RUSA, and the 50 state governments. The figures below provide adequate funds for the interim or provisional government to continue and expand essential parallel operations. Their contributions to this came from the House Joint House Budget and Appropriations Committee, or the House Budget and Appropriations Committee, the Senate Budget Subcommittee, and the Senate and House Joint Governance Committee. Members of the Republic Congress can email their questions to housespeaker@republiccongress.org, and we'll get it to the committee. Passing of this startup appropriations bill will usher RUSA into the next phase to achieve all that we have labored, sacrificed, and prayed for over the last several years. History will show that the dream which began in the hearts and minds of a few will be realized to benefit generations to come. As we the people attain and maintain the values this great country was built upon, we continue this miraculous journey for freedom. Through the efforts of many, we are re-inhabiting the constitutional government our forefathers fought so valiantly to achieve. And the bill itself states, it's the title is Startup Budget and Appropriations Bill for Republic for the United States of America and State Governments. We are at a blessed place in our history for recognizing and standing as the re-inhabited republic during this parallel phase. The Republic Congress authorizes a 90-day startup appropriations bill for Republic for the United States of America, RUSA, and the 50 state governments. The figures below provide adequate funds for the interim government to continue and expand essential parallel operations. The 90-day period begins when the first funding bill is passed by Congress and funds are made available for spending from the Republic Treasury. Complete accounting records of any funds received and spent will be maintained by necessary agencies under the inspection of the H06/S18 Appropriations Committees and made available to the Congress and the Republic. So it gives a basic breakdown of the categories of a 90-day startup budget, executive, legislative, judicial, and states. And there's fixed assets, other non-fixed assets, operations, human resources in each of those categories, and then the states has all three of those as well. The total startup appropriation is just over $9 billion. Now, again, this is a budget and appropriations bill. When it's passed, it will give authorization to spend monies once they're received. There's also in the works, and we will have to have this brought before Congress as well, a bill for receiving funding. No matter what kind of funding it is, whether it's raising taxes or any kind of a revenue-generating income or bill, would also have to be brought before Congress, and there will probably be several of them coming down the road. The first one that we'll be addressing is obviously the one we've been talking about for quite a while, is a loan type basis, a minimal loan from some people who have the ability to loan that to the Republic and who have already been spending much time and effort and energy to help us in the international scene. So they're not just funders, they also have an invested interest in making this Republic survive and thrive and come back to its original foundation. And we are very grateful for what they are doing with us and for us behind the scenes, even before this funding takes place. And so that is in the process as well. We will probably additionally have other appropriation bills that follow this for specifics, like how are you going to distribute payroll? What are the payroll salaries going to be? How will we develop back pay? So some of those specific things we'll have to follow, but this does give us at least an appropriation so that once funds are do come into the Treasury after the funding bill is set up. And by the way, that's another bill we're looking at is a bill or an act to enact and make sure that our treasuries are set up properly, lawfully in the Republic to be able to receive funds and distribute funds to the states and from the states that are going to have to do follow up with this as well. And just as a note, all of the states will have to be doing similar types of legislation. They'll have to set up their treasuries. They will have to create budgets. They will have to enact appropriations bills to be able to spend money out of their treasuries into their budgets. And so the states are going to have to be doing very similar things as well. So we're excited about all the things that are happening and taking place. There's all kinds of good things going on. And this is just a 90-day budget, and we do expect that the Congress will be getting together and creating more details and more focused, perhaps spending limits in certain areas and some more mandated amounts, let's say for limits on salaries and things like that of government officials. Those types of things may come down as we need them as we move along. But for now, this would enable, once funding is in place, to be able to spend emergency funds to do things like travel, get president places, get buildings secured, rental of facilities for Congress to meet in, begin the initial stages for payroll, and all kinds of things like that. So a lot of emergency spending, it makes it available. I seriously doubt we'll be able to spend that much in 90 days. I'd be surprised if we spent close to that, but at least it's there and available and anticipated in case we do need it. And the Lord provides bountifully, and we're able to move ahead with enthusiasm and deliberation. With that, I yield.
Wow, that is very, very exciting. One question that jumps to my mind here, Speaker Lounsbury, is as I look at this startup budget, this is funding for the general government or the national government. How is that funding going to happen? I mean, each state is responsible for their own funding ideally. How is that startup for the each state going to, is it going to come out of this budget or is it some other way? How do you see that? Can you explain that?
Sure. If you actually look at the bill, there is a line item there for states, including all their assets, operations, and human resources. By the way, we're going to change that term. We've got some feedback. There's a few little things we're tweaking. People didn't like that term, even though it means the same thing. We're going to change it to something like labor and compensation or something to that effect, just for those of you who have heartburn over it. But, yeah, the line right below the executive, legislative, and judicial at the national level is all the states. And so the funding there is being allocated. And the way that's going to work is at the national level, when the nation as a whole accepts this loan and in whatever format it takes, whatever the funds, or maybe it could be other types of funds as well that come into the Republic. But whatever funds come into the Republic at the national level, they go into the national treasury. And then by appropriation, they come out of that treasury. So we will be appropriating, and we have appropriated here, it says $731 million to the states. So, again, that will then go to the individual state treasuries. And then your state treasuries will have to have your own appropriations bills and a budget to be able to spend that money within your state. So you'll receive your monies there monthly or quarterly or however that whenever we get the money and it comes out, and then they'll have to go about and do that. So the appropriations for the overall national funding is in here for the states.
Thank you. I see that the Congress draft that goes diagonally across the page kind of obscured that word as I glanced at it, but as I look more carefully, that's perfectly, I get it now. So,
and by the way, we did have another question on the Tuesday night call, and that is where we came up with these figures. And there was a number of sources. We had many of the states had submitted budgets, and the cabinet people submitted budgets. There was lots of budgets that were put together. There was an overall some budgets that were put together, but they were kind of five-year forecasting and various other things. We took numbers from those and basically grabbed the best estimate that we could get from those and plugged them in here as the 90-day startup budget, which would be approximately one-fourth of an annual budget. That number adds up basically to what the states submitted as their budgets that they were recommending. And we took all those budgets, added them together, created an average, and then for those states that didn't submit a budget, we put that average in for those states. So we added them all in, and that's where that number came from.
Okay. Speaker Lounsbury, to address what would be a forward vision and maybe to neutralize some anxiety of folks who may see that we're borrowing money to get started, is Congress talking about, and has Congress talked about, what the plan is for once we have the priming of the pump, what it is that self-generation of funding will occur, and what sort of, are we looking at that? It's at a 12-month mark? Are we looking at it at a 3-year mark? Are we looking at it at a 5-year mark? Do we have some sense of that, or is it still too much in a concept stage?
Well, there's been a lot of discussion about that. In fact, I believe Chairman of the House Budget and Finance Committee, Larry Rudabush, is going to be another guest on the call this evening. And his committee has spent a lot of time discussing that. So I'll let him expound upon that more. But I'll just start by saying, yes, we're actively looking at all kinds of ways to provide funds lawfully and constitutionally for this republic. And we're open to putting them into place as quickly as possible. Some of them may begin to take place as soon as just a few months down the road. Some of those other self-funding tools and implementations, and Congress is looking at how to do that. But we need some initial seed money to get started, and we're hoping to not have to take much more than that for this first startup amount, maybe a little bit more than that, depending on what we were trying to accomplish and what happens and what circumstances we find ourselves in. But certainly within a year or two, I would anticipate that we're going to be having significant amounts of funding coming in to the Republic through the assets that are in the Republic itself, and without having to actually even go to taxes, because obviously the people don't have taxes. But there's a number of creative ways that we're looking at implementing that. So it will happen, yes. And the relative amount that we're borrowing is very small compared to the potential of this republic. I mean, it's minuscule compared to the potential of this republic. And so there's a lot of funds out there. There's a lot of wealth in this republic out there. We just need to figure out how to take advantage of it and begin to utilize it in a way that benefits the people the best way possible, and take it away from the banks and the bankers. That's what's been happening, is all the wealth's been siphoned off by an international cabal, financial cabal. And if we could take that same wealth and put it back into the hands of the people, you'd see wealth going out the roof. And people would be mind-boggled at the amount of wealth that this country has. And so we're looking forward to all of that being exposed and disclosed and enabled so that the people can benefit from that.
Excellent, excellent. It's very exciting. You're absolutely correct. We just released the American people to their ingenuity. And get this cabal, as you call them, in which they are, off our back. And truly, I believe we could right the ship of our nation very quickly. Well, very good. Speaker Lounsbury, are you able to stay with us for questions and answers after Larry gives his report?
Yes, I am.
Very good. Well, Janine, I don't see Larry on the host code, so can we open up questions?
I've already unmuted him.
Oh, you
have.
He
came in on the participant code. He's ready to go.
Okay, very good. Well, Larry, you came in with a word of definition from Janine, a pecuniary. So we're asking you to speak on all things pertaining to money this evening. This is the chairman of the Housing and Banking Finance Committee, Larry Rudebush from South Dakota. Good evening, sir.
Yes, good evening, Robert. And first, I want to thank you for being invited onto this call to update the people of the Republic on the efforts of the House Banking and Finance Committee.
Go ahead, sir. You have the floor. I understand you're going to be talking about interest and usury, so you take it in any way you want. Paint us a picture.
Thank you. First, let me preface my update on usury and interest and give you some brief information about what the House Banking and Finance Committee has been up to and what our so-called jurisdiction is. We started forming the committee back in December of 2010, and we've been extremely active. We actually went into joint committee with the Senate immediately and have been ever since, to pool our resources since we have so many activities and so many items to cover. It's quite a task in front of us. We have responsibility over several major categories, main thing being the money system. We have to put together one money system for the Republic, for all 50 states. And that alone is a big task. The money system is currently under the control of the banking system. That also gives us jurisdiction over the banking system. And our job is to separate those two functions. In other words, separate banking from the monetary authority and bring the monetary authority back under Congress, under the people, and keep banking out of the money business of creating and issuing money.
Thank God.
We're also responsible for taxation, constitutional taxation. In other words, how do we generate revenue or how do we finance the operation of this government at the national level? During the transition, we have other duties such as dealing with how do we secure startup funding. Speaker Lounsbury spoke on that a little bit already as far as we need the need to borrow some money to get things started. We also have this tremendous debt problem hanging over us, and we are going to have to address that. But we've been doing a lot of research on a lot of subjects. Tonight they were asking me to talk about usury and interest. We have a subcommittee that is doing research on that topic, very, very focused research on that topic. We've come quite a ways on our research, and we're already in the process of writing a report. I'd like to say that the Joint Banking and Finance Committee has already published one report for everyone's information. That was back in November, and it was published to the republiccongress.org website. You can go under the public tab and go to congressional reports and find that first report. It's more of an educational report, and I think it'd be quite beneficial to almost everyone to sit down and read through that report. Other subcommittees are working on other research projects, and we anticipate quite a few reports coming out. This is for the benefit of the committee to understand our authority and so that we know how to put together legislation that will actually function correctly and perform the duties required by the Constitution. But we did focus on, our one subcommittee is focusing on the subject of usury and interest. We started out by first trying to determine if that falls under our authority, our monetary authority. We're directed by the Constitution to set up a money system and then regulate the value or the exchange value of that money. That means that we have to create the money, issue it. That means putting it into circulation. And then, most importantly, we have to regulate the exchange value of that money. First within our economy, our domestic economy, and then in relation to foreign money in regards to foreign commerce. And the intent there is to prevent inflation and deflation. In other words, make sure assure that we have equity of trade. Anytime anything is traded, we use money as a medium of exchange. And it's extremely important that money maintain its exchange value. Otherwise, one of the trading partners is going to be cheated. So it's a very important element of a money system. We started looking at usury and interest and how it falls under our monetary authority. And it basically falls into this category of regulating the exchange value of money. Because we find the charging of interest makes it very difficult to regulate the exchange value of money. We look at the aggregate effect of the interest charge, and we found that it's one of the primary causes of inflation. Something that's not talked about much. Because the banking industry, that's what they live on, is the charging of interest. But when interest is charged, the producer or the service provider has to increase their price to cover that interest charge that raises prices. Unfortunately, the money was never created to pay the interest, and so we start seeing this gap develop between the amount of money available to service the interest and the price of the goods and services. So this interferes with our ability to regulate the exchange value of money. So we're spending a lot of time looking at this and trying to determine how to deal with this problem. We believe that once we get the monetary power away from the banks and put it back under Congress and set up a true money system, instead of debt substituting as money, we will have a true money. And when we regulate the exchange value of the money over time, you may be surprised, but there will probably be much less need for borrowing in order to operate the economy. We have some historic data that shows that we could reduce the necessity for borrowing dramatically if we properly regulate the exchange value of money. So we're working on this very intensely. And I'm confident that we can do this because we have a lot of history, a lot of economic and monetary history that shows us that this can be done, and we can return economic freedom back to the people once we've accomplished this task. That's kind of a synopsis of what we've been doing on this subject of usury and interest. I would like to say that those two words are synonymous. Usury and interest mean basically the same thing. It's the charging of a cost for the use of someone else's money. But over time, over history, over the last several hundred years, they've changed the definition somewhat to where now they describe usury as the abuse of the charging of interest for borrowing money. But we're looking at going back to the original definition. And in such, then we look at any charging of interest, and we find that it's any charging of interest over time, the cumulative effect has been harmful in every case we've studied. And this is something that needs to be addressed. Historically, we have an unprecedented opportunity here to correct this problem and make it right going forward. Robert, that's kind of a synopsis of what we're doing on the interest issue. I think I'll stop on that and open up to see if you have any questions in particular.
I have a couple. My first one is, we have been under the yoke of a Keynesian model of economics in the United States. I know from way back from when I was in college. And it's the reason I walked away from college and into free enterprise, because I just knew on a gut level that Keynes was flat out wrong. What's the model that you're basing, the historical model that you're basing your discussions and your deliberations on in the committee?
Well, when you say model, you're really referring to what theory?
Okay, yeah, sure. Yeah.
In particular.
Yeah.
My personal approach to this, to economics and monetary study, has been to set aside all the theories. We have enough economic and monetary history and data available to us that we don't have to deal with theories. We don't have to test things per se. We can go back and look at the economic data and operate from that. We're studying monetary history. We're not studying monetary theories. We're studying case studies from history going back 3,500 years in one of our subcommittees. And from that experience, that empirical data, we're making determinations. We're analyzing that data and drawing conclusions from that, from history, not from theories. We can also do this in economics. There's a branch of economics called raw materials economics, which does the same thing. It doesn't deal with theories. It deals with economic history and the economic empirical data. And we can rely on that. If we start looking at theories, I think we'll end up in the same mess we're in today. We start applying these unproven theories. Again, the economic history is there for us, and we need to take advantage of it.
Very good. That's a whole topic in itself. For sure. I mean, there's our founders followed Adam Smith's principles. Austrian economics is certainly advocated. And so when you're talking about a history, you're talking about melding them all together from the sounds of it and pulling out a synthesis. Is that what I'm hearing you say?
Well, we're just focused on history. We're not melding together different theories. Austrian economics has its good points. It has some questionable things associated with it, some of their conclusions. A lot of the founding fathers did actually rely on their own experience. There was a lot of monetary experimentation done during the colonial period, and Benjamin Franklin was right in the middle of that. And one of the things he found was that, in the case of Pennsylvania, England was not allowing the colonies to set up their own money systems. Most of the colonies defied that law and set up their own money systems, for instance. And the colonies did not have gold and silver mines, so they resorted to debt-free, government-issued paper money. And that one example of Pennsylvania, the results were very positive. And they were so good, in fact, that England had to pass another law to completely shut down the colonies from having their own money systems. And when they did, once they did that, within a year, the economy turned south, and they went into essentially a depression. And that was probably the main reason for the American Revolution, was the fact that the colonies were not allowed to have their own money system to facilitate and expand their economies. And that kind of history is what we're looking at, as one example.
Okay, very good. Well, Janine, I think it's a good time for us to open up for question and answers for all of our guests this evening. Would you turn the board over to the body politic? And if you're wanting to ask a question, go ahead and press *6 and then 1 to get in the queue.
And we already have some callers.
Very good. So let's
go ahead.
Go ahead, David Thompson. You're the first cab off the rank. Good evening.
Hello. I have a few suggestions on this the money deal. One of them would be oil. I would think that we should be exporters. we're supposed to have more than Iraq and Iran and everything put together.
I hear that. That's very good. Any
Did
of our guests
any...
want to comment on the idea of using oil as a the base of America's economy rather than buying it from overseas?
Yeah, I'm done.
Well, thank you, David. Appreciate your comment, and those who are in Congress can deliberate on that. Our next caller is looks like Senator Ford out of Washington State. Good evening, Senator.
Thank you. Good evening, Ms. Montreal. I guess my question was for the for your speaker there is concerning the gold standard. I understand that the currency that we will be using will be backed by gold, precious metals, and maybe this is not a question for him, I'm not sure, but have they determined if we will continue to use the Federal Reserve notes along with maybe whatever new currency that they decide on? Is this the appropriate time for that question? I yield the floor.
This is Mark, and I will also defer to Larry, but I'll start here. That isn't exactly set out yet as far as a policy. We'll have to play that by ear as we go. Even if we do set up a new, completely new currency system within this country, we still have to deal with the rest of the world that may be operating using FRNs. We also need to be flexible so that if the entire world switches to a different monetary system, which is being talked about in the very near future, we would have to be able to incorporate with that as well. So there's a lot of different aspects to that that are involved. And with that, I'll go ahead and yield to Larry if he has something else to add.
Go ahead, Larry.
I am wondering if we've lost him. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to the next caller, Robert, and then while he's asking his question, I'll go look for Representative Rudabush.
Very good.
Next caller is Drew Rayner from Mississippi.
Yeah, this is Governor Rayner. I guess my question would be for President Turner. I've been going through the Constitution, and I couldn't find any place in there where it said in order to be an elector, that you had to be a property owner. Can he tell me where I can locate it?
All right. Thank you, Drew. Mr. President, are you still on the call?
I am. I read it myself the other day, and it was in there. I'll have to look it up and tell you where it's at.
Okay. A further one on that, unless I'm very sadly mistaken, in Mississippi's Constitution, it states you do not have to be one, and so I'll have to look at that one. I would appreciate getting back to me on that information about being a property owner in order to be an elector as soon as possible, please. And I yield.
Thank
Very
you.
Good. I think it's a question that needs clarification for all of us, so we'll certainly make a point of getting that research done and getting it back out on the call.
Robert, I did find Representative Rudabush. He has come in on the participant code, and he was muted. So he is unmuted now.
All right. Larry, did you hear the question and the comment that
yes.
by the
Senator
previous caller?
Ford out of Washington.
Yes.
A question about the gold standard.
Yes.
The Banking and Finance Committee has been looking at this quite intensely, studying it from a historic perspective. We have to be very careful how we deal with foreign commerce. And historically, most nations have gotten drawn into a gold standard because of foreign commerce. We've found that most successful nations were successful monetarily and economically when they had absolute control, absolute control over their own money system, complete money, complete control where they could control the exchange value of their money. And they always, those nations always ran into problems when they had to adopt some foreign nation's money system or elements of a foreign nation's money. And once they do that, they lose their ability to control their exchange value, and that adversely affects their internal market and their foreign commerce market. So we've got a problem during the transition. We're going to have to obviously work with these foreign nations very closely concerning our money system and their money system for foreign commerce purposes, and then look at what we need to do long-term for our permanent money system. So really, at this time, I would say we're looking at it very, very intensely. Thank you.
Very good. Does any of our other panelists, Mr. President, do you want to comment at all on that? And it's all right if you don't.
Let's go to the next caller, Robert. I believe his name is Scott Nelson from Colorado.
Good evening.
It's Nelson Scott.
Nelson Scott, pardon me.
Thank you much for that. I have a couple of simple questions. One of them is the name of that DVD that the president was speaking of. What is the name of that? I'd like to get access to that. The other one is the...
Your first question is Thrive. T-H-R-I-V-E.
T-H-I-R-V-E.
No, T-H-R-I-V-E. Thrive.
Okay. A little dyslexic spelling there.
No problem.
Thrive. And is this available on the web, or do you go to where's the source of purchasing it?
I think just Google it and you'll find it.
Google, okay.
Yeah.
Nice word. The other simple question is, if I go with simplicity, I'll understand complicated things. For the domain services on for the land patents, what is that webpage, domainservices.com?
Let me get that for you.
Okay, thank you very much.
That's Dominion Services.
Oh, Dominion.
With an S. dominionservices.info@gmail.com. That's their email address. And the website is www.dominionservices.info.
I got it. Thank you so very much. God bless all.
Thank you, Nelson.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Our next caller is out of area code 678. I think his name might, or her name might be Jamie. Good evening.
No, it's Kathy. I had a question about the speaker that was talking about the interest rates and the usury. I'm sorry, I'm new, so I didn't catch his name. But just about regulating exchange rates. And I know currently the exchange rates float. And the only country that's been able to regulate their exchange rate is China, has been keeping the yuan artificially weak so that their exports would be strong. And I don't really understand how we could regulate our exchange rates in relation to other countries. And I don't see how that would work, because what happens is that if we keep our exchange rate at a certain place, then our exports become more attractive. But then we're hurting other countries' exports, So I'm not really sure. I didn't understand that, how that would work and how that would affect the world economy with all exchange rates being regulated.
Representative Rudebush, would you like to further clarify that?
I certainly would try.
Okay.
First, I was speaking to the exchange value of money in general. But that includes domestically and internationally, or with foreign commerce. When we talk about foreign commerce, we look at the exchange rate of our money versus the exchange rate of foreign monies to facilitate foreign trade. The Constitution directs Congress to regulate the value of foreign coin, in other words, foreign money. It tells Congress to do it. Currently, the de facto Congress does not perform that function. It allows the markets to do that. So there's a market, international currency exchange markets to do that. And they don't do it in the interest of the American people. They do it. It's just a casino. So we are directed to regulate the value of our money against the value of foreign money. And the reason for that is to assure equity of trade, so that we're not harmed by trade and the money system and these foreign exchange rates. So we're looking at how to do that so that we maintain control of the value of our money, even though we engage in foreign trade. But one thing you need to remember, once we get our economy straightened out, get a proper money system set up, and we start producing for ourselves, we wouldn't need to import very much to support our standard of living. We would still be engaged in foreign commerce, but at a fraction of where we're at today. Hopefully that'll help you understand the issue. Thank you.
Thank you.
Any other guests like to comment on that? All right. Our next caller then is Bruce or Linda Dietler out of Kansas.
Thank you, Robert. Question for Chairman Ruttebusch. He mentioned in his introductory comments about the debt problem that we need to deal with. My question is, what debt problem do we need to deal with that de facto has the debt problem? And as they go down, I was under the impression that the debt went with them. Please clarify. Thank you.
Yes, thank you. This is Representative Ruttebusch. Well, the problem exists, and we're still trying to determine how to deal with it. It's not a lawful debt, in my opinion. This is a debt that's been created because the banks took over the control of the money system and substituted their substituted debt for money. If we go back, and it also has to do with this interest rate, being charged on this debt, and all the lending, the interest on all the lending that takes place. We go back into history and study this. We find that when that's happened, it's always accumulated all this, compounded to all this debt throughout society, and it's an unjust debt, and it was done through fraud. So yes, I think the way to deal with it is the way it's been dealt with throughout history, and we probably have to look at a jubilee for one thing, debt forgiveness. This has been done throughout history because in reality, there's no way to pay off the debt because it requires earned income to offset debt, and we can't generate enough earned income to ever pay off this debt. Most of the debt belongs to the corporation. But what about private debt and business debt in the private sector? We have to deal with that, and we're looking into how to approach it and how to deal with it. Thank you.
Bruce, are there any other questions?
No, I'm good. Thank you. And thank you, Larry.
Our next caller is Eddie out of area code 828. Good evening.
Good evening. This question's for Tim Turner. I was needing to get a hold of him, and I've been having a hard time. I send him emails, and I'm not getting any emails back from him. I was wondering if he can give me a call one day, if you can give him my phone number.
Did you want to give your phone number out on an open forum like this?
That'd be fine. It's 828 970-7074.
And this is, what state are you in, Eddie?
Free State of North Carolina.
North Carolina. I do know that we've had some issues here lately with our email server. A lot of us are not able to receive emails right now, so we're really struggling, so just be patient, if you will.
Yeah, I was wanting to promote myself more into the Republic, do some work for the Republic, but I need to talk to Tim about this, the whole solution.
Well, Eddie, I just say this. I don't see the president. Oh, yeah, the president is on the call. His time is very, very well stretched. So if he is not able to get back to you, you need to recognize that his time is, like, accounted for more hours than should be for a human being. So if you have a specific area of interest, I would encourage you to talk to one of us in his cabinet and to try to streamline where it is that your expertise and your energy and your interest is.
Robert, this is Tim. If you will Janine or you email his number, I'll be happy to call him.
Oh, very good.
I'll send it right now to you.
Well, there you go. Ask and you shall receive. Eddie?
I appreciate it.
Very good. All right. Well, welcome on board, Eddie. And if you don't have any other comments or questions, we're moving on.
I yield the floor.
Okay, sir. Our next caller is out of Massachusetts, Robert Urquhart. Good evening, sir.
Good evening. My question is regarding the recording. How many have been accomplished so far, and what's the demand look like?
The recording of, are you talking about land patents on this, Robert?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
That's not information that we would have on this call. This is a Republic call and not a Dominion Services call.
Oh, well, I thought it would affect the Bureau of Public Records regarding time and workload and things like that. Why wouldn't it be relevant to the Republic?
We have still waiting on processors to send us complete packages. We don't have the complete packages yet to record.
You have no complete packages?
Nope.
So it's a parallel operation, Robert, and the goal is to have it integrated with the Republic and to have the Republic being the way of pulling, at least from what I understand, and I'm not involved in Dominion Services, but from what I understand, it's a way of having the land patent pulled out of the respective counties and having a what's called a suppository, a repository, probably not a suppository, it's probably more like a repository. Forgive my faux pas there. And so there's a way then of having those on record and outside of the taxation. Would that be a way of a proper way of describing it, Janine?
Yes, and Robert is a trainer, so he understands that the answer is still, to date, we have not received complete packages to record.
Thank you, I yield.
Thank you. And, Robert, our next question comes from Art Van Alstyne in Oregon. Welcome, Art.
Yeah, Janine, this is Art. Anybody there?
Go ahead, Art. We can hear you.
We were talking about the money situation a while ago, and if we look back in history, the colonies printed their own money. And I don't know how many years they used that, probably 60, 70, 80 years in commerce. And I probably was offshoot back to even the greenback dollar that Abraham Lincoln used, and which was their own money to finance the Civil War. And I guess my question is why can't we print our own money and make it the people's money?
May I address that, Janine?
Yes, sir, please.
Well, the reason we can't do that is because all of that was delegated to the national government by the states in our Constitution. if you go back to that system, you're going back to the Articles of Confederation, which completely was a total failure. That's the reason that the Constitution was created by our founding fathers. The standard to coin money was not established until the Constitution was put in place, and because of that, it hindered commerce across the nations and internationally tremendously, because everybody had their own standard for money, and it caused lots of problems in the country with trade as well as international trade, and it stifled the economy of America for many, many years. When the founding fathers established a standard for money across the nation and a national banking standard, this country began to grow. And in 90 years' time, we came from a fledgling nation to a superpower, and that was one of the major contributors to that. It was the interstate commerce that was created by the Constitution, as well as the standard of money across the states.
Hey, my question is how did we get off of that?
They call it the Federal Reserve System.
Well, that didn't happen until 1913.
Yeah, but we got out of that in 1789. We went to the Coinage Act. I believe it was 1783, I believe, was the Coinage Act, if I remember right. But anyway, since that time, we had a national standard for currency and coinage across the whole nation rather than state by state.
I see. Well, what is the plan now, then?
To continue with the standard of currency across the whole United States, just like we had before.
I see. The Treasury dollar, or?
Well, we don't know what that's going to be yet.
I see.
Okay. There's a big change all across the world in currencies. All the national currencies are being changed across the world, it seems. And they're all going to fall under Basel III requirements in the near future, and then all of the currencies will be readjusted or redone. We don't know exactly where it's going to end up yet.
I see. Well, you can see those problems happening, that's for sure. Okay, Mr. President, thank you very much. I yield.
Thank you, Art.
Thank you, Art.
Art, I just wanted to make one other comment. There is a terrific history. It's a PDF, and I'm going to say it's probably at least 100 pages long. It's called The History of Money, and it tracks the history of money from before Christ and shows how the bankers have jostled for control and power through the ages. And if you haven't read that or seen that, it's a really excellent read.
Yeah, you know, there are many things about money that people don't tend to understand. There's a number of schools of thought about money and about interest and about usury and all these kind of things. Primarily, in our society today, if you don't, this is my opinion, might be wrong, and somebody can educate me better on it possibly, but in my way of thinking and understanding of the economy the way it is, if you don't have some hypothecation of your currency, you're going to have a short money supply, and you're going to stifle the economy. That's my opinion. I would like to sit down and study with these other ladies and gentlemen in these committees to bring me up to speed on what they're doing, when you loan dollar for dollar, and none of us are old enough to remember what it was like at the turn of the century, last century, before they started the 10 times hypothecation. You couldn't get money. You couldn't go to the bank. My grandfather told me a lot of stories about you go to the bank, you couldn't hardly borrow money to do anything. And I understand that borrowing money is slavery and debt. But you can leverage against borrowed money many times in the industry and business and make lots of money as well. So there's two schools there. Now, and in my opinion, I think there, without any hypothecation at all, I think it would actually probably stifle the money supply. What the proper hypothecation is, I don't know. Congress is going to have to set that, and they may decide not to do it at all. But I will say this, it's my opinion from. And I have studied money myself quite a bit. And in my opinion, that if you don't have hypothecation of the assets that you deal with, you will stifle the economy. And in our world right now, that is a very precarious thing. So we need to carefully consider these things. At the same time, hypothecation can be like a loaded gun. It can be used in a bad way, and it can be used in a good way. And so we're going to have to take a look at a lot of these things in Congress and committee to make some serious determinations on how we're going to go with that.
Well, one of the problems that I see with most of this is that for the people that have been the cause of the problem control the money at the present time. So
right.
How do you get it out of their control?
Well, the world is going to take that away from them anyway. They're about to be brought down. The Federal Reserve is being brought down now as we speak around the world. They're going to be collapsed because they're insolvent. They have no substance to back money from. The problem is they just created money. And as long as the bankers did not go past the 10 times hypothecation, the economy was sound. But they started going 10, 20, 50, and sometimes up to 200 times, and there is nothing to back what they do. Now, in fact, you can go read the banking. Actually, I've been in it some myself lately. There is a zero. For instance, a credit union right now, you have a zero reserve requirement unless you have more than $11.5 million on deposit. You don't even have a reserve requirement for a small credit union. And it's only 3% if you've got 81 million, I believe it is. It's only 3% requirement for a reserve currency. And that's why we have over-hypothecated everything, and that's the reason we got into trouble. It has to be done very carefully, but it can be done very successfully as well.
Well, let me ask you a question. If you had a $20,000 in Republic Treasury notes, and you went out to buy a $20,000 car, paid the man the $20,000, he went out and bought all the materials to make another car. Why do you need anything to back it, then, if you get what its value is?
That's called asset-backed. That's exactly the banking system that we want to create, is an asset-backed banking system. And that's the way it actually should work.
Yeah. Okay.
Mr. President, I did have someone send me some information that Coinage Act was 1792. And it was not changed until the 1965 Coinage Act.
And that's when it pretty much took away all backing for money in real value.
Yes.
Was that Johnson? Lyndon Johnson, I
probably
believe.
Johnson, yes.
I think it was Johnson.
Yes,
and then,
I think it was Johnson.
And then Nixon took it off. He removed foreigners being able to refund or change dollars, American dollars, for gold.
Yeah, he removed the silver standard.
Very good.
Great. Let's go to our next caller, Robert. It's a 701 area code.
Good evening.
Hello. How are you?
Good. What's your name?
My name is Tom Bray.
Hey, Tom.
Can I just cut? Yeah, from North Dakota.
North Dakota.
Yeah, we're having a beautiful winter. No snow up here at all. I'm a very simple guy, and I just ask the question. I've heard several people say, you know, print our own money and do this type of thing. If we're going to go back to the Constitution, why are we talking printing instead of minting gold and silver?
Representative Rudebush, are you still on the call with us?
Yes, I am. The question was concerning printing versus minting gold and silver.
Yeah, that's what the Constitution states. No state shall mint or print anything but, okay, and in this case it's mint, which means not to print but to mint. Why are we thinking of printing at all?
We're looking into we're doing research into the constitutional authority of Congress. Exactly what does the Constitution mean, or what does it authorize us to do? And there's a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of conventional thinking about what the Constitution authorizes regarding to money is incorrect.
Yeah, because it does say gold and silver. So
well,
that would,
gold
to
and
me,
silver coins in tender of payment of debts, and that's a requirement of the states specifically,
right,
in the Constitution.
Right.
The debts they were talking about are true debts where the states actually borrowed money. And that was really related to, from our research, we're finding that was really related to the debts the states took on in order to engage in the American Revolution or finance the American Revolution. They were trying to clear out those debts, those true debts, and they wanted them to tender gold and silver coins because the states themselves were going out of the money business. The Constitution concentrated the monetary authority with Congress and took it away from the states. So they wanted to settle those debts. They wanted to settle them with gold and silver coins, not fictitious, not with state money, where that state money, they were going out of the money business, and those, that state money was going to become worthless once they went out of that business. That's what that clause is concerning.
Yes, Mr. President, go ahead.
Thank you. I know that the coinage act was talking about minting coins, but the founding fathers routinely used notes, bonds, and script in the, even in the Patriot days. During the colonial days, we had all three of those, which was a paper-type currency.
Okay, but it was a treasury note, though, with a silver certificate or something like that on it, wasn't it?
Yes, it was. It was actually backed by substance. That's the difference between what's going on with the Federal Reserve and what we're talking about. We're talking about something as...
Okay.
substance behind it, that there is actually an asset there backing what we're talking about rather than just creating it out of thin air.
Right. Absolutely. I agree with you there. Okay. Thank you so much.
Very good. Our next caller is Alexander out of 864. Good evening.
Good evening. Couple things. First of all, to talk about the very first caller that talked about the oil. I'm very well versed on that, and anyone can get the book, The Energy Non-Crisis by Lindsay Williams. It's a little pricey, but I have to say that the information in there is astounding. Between the Bakken Reserve and Gull Island, which most people never even heard of off the North Slope, we have more oil. America owns more oil in the whole Middle East. And to use an asset, something like that, as a foundation for exchange. I don't like the word money so much, unless I'm referring to the scriptural use of money, which, if, as you know, the Bible talks more about money than any other subject, and a lot of people have always asked me why. The question is simple. Money is the glue that holds a society together. And to help strengthen that glue, money is created primarily through production and innovation. That's what America, that's what made America as great as it is. And money will seek its own level. It's like water that seeks its level with gravity. Money will seek its own level. And if it's based on production and innovation and using the wealth we have in the ground now, I mean, the greatest wealth we have is our people. Such a wide diversity of people in this country that we'll find the value of money. It will find its own. That's what I have to contribute. Thank you for the opportunity.
Thanks so much, Alexander. What state are you out of?
I am in Greenville, South Carolina.
South Carolina. Very good. Well, thank you, sir. Thank you for your contribution. Does anybody want to comment on that? Larry, did you want to have any comment on that?
Certainly. I just want to point out some fundamentals. Money is basically a medium of exchange. It was a human invention. It's a element of law, created by law. And it was a giant leap forward from barter. Money serves as a medium of exchange, but to function properly, it has to maintain purchasing power or exchange value over time. In other words, we got to somehow regulate it so that it doesn't lose value or gain value over time, inflation or deflation. And that's the main consideration. And one of the main reasons main ways to do that is to assure that the proportion of money in circulation or the money supply stays constant over time with the amount of wealth being produced. wealth in the form of goods and services.
Exactly.
That's one of the main reasons, ways of maintaining the exchange value of wealth. And so we're looking at how to do that and how that would actually tie into this concept of backing money with various assets to include either gold or silver. But even if you back it, you've got to control the amount or the amount of money in circulation. So that's really the prime consideration. Thank you.
Thank you. I have a comment in that's from Chuckers, and he says it's in quote, in 1792 Coinage Act, the penalty for messing with weights and measures was death. Our founding fathers knew about money. They are both listed in the timeline on the study guide. That is republicsg.info. President Tim Turner is correct. The 1965 Coinage Act was signed the day after, I believe, JFK was taken out. After that, it all went downhill. So thank you for that, Chuckers. You ready with some more, Janine?
I am. Our next caller comes from the 512 area code. Go ahead, caller. Could you identify yourself, please?
Oh, you said 512? That's me, I guess.
That's you,
yes.
Yeah.
This is Pastor Dave. I just moved to Greenville, South Carolina. Are we looking into using digital money as well as coin or paper money?
Oh, we wouldn't be able to get away from not using it, I don't think, would we, Pastor Dave?
Probably not. I'm just checking to make sure. Also had an investment club back in San Antonio in the late 90s that was stopped when 9/11 stopped all IPOs. But we found that we could easily raise money by sharing the inventions of entrepreneurs. So we didn't have to charge usury for our money when we could offer a portion of the receipts to the entrepreneurs that helped finance the new company. So that worked very well for us.
Thank you. Do any of our panelists want to comment on what Pastor Dave says about one digital and two IPOs?
Oh, I would, Robert.
Go ahead, Mr. President.
Yes. We will use electronic money. There's no way around it in this world. If you're going to do international business, you're going to have to do international debits and credits, and that's going to have to come through a digital format. The inventions, I absolutely agree that we can use the inventions that are being offered to us right now for many, many purposes to help humanity across the world, not just in this country. And we can. There are so many things we can do to upgrade the living conditions of the people of the world with very little cost to the people, and actually reduce the cost of living across the world with these inventions. And we fully intend to invest heavily in that. I'll yield.
That's great. God bless you all.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir. And I hope you settle in well to your new state. I recognize the next caller. He's from Flagstaff, Arizona, Gus Gustafson. Good evening, sir.
Good evening. I've got several points after listening to everybody.
Can you speak up? We can barely hear you.
Okay. Can you hear me better now?
Oh, much better. Yeah.
Much better.
Okay. I've got to hold my mouthpiece.
Okay.
The ear set. There are two books that were written, I think it was in the 70s, by Edward E., I think it's Pop, P-O-P-P. He wrote Money, Bonafide versus Non-Bonafide. He goes through a history of money and how to really start a country without any gold or silver or anything else, get their monetary system. He talks about that, and it seems pretty logical to me. I suggest that you can get it on the internet by going to Googling Edward Pop, P-O-P-P, and the word money, bona fide, non-bona fide, or there's another one that he did. It's called The Cookie Jar. And these are excellent, excellent books on a little bit of the history of money, the history of how the dollar was formed, or how it was derived, the word dollar. And I suggest that maybe the Finance Committee look into this, because he's got some excellent examples of how to actually fund a newly formed country or state or anything from without having to have substance behind it at first. The second thing is...
Just while you're on your first one, I might just point out that that book is freely available. It's a 61-page book. It comes out as a PDF, so you can just Google it and download it just like that.
There are two books, Money and then The Cookie Jar. He wrote two of them. So I've been going through that quite extensively, and there's a lot of good points there. I just wish people would, in the Republic, especially the finance people, look at it and take it into consideration. Also, prior to the Civil War and the incorporation of the country, and actually, I guess it was prior to the Federal Reserve Act, we got a lot of our funding from tariffs. And that's what was running the country. In addition, the government was extremely, extremely small, probably about a thousandth of what it is today. So tariffs, entrepreneurship, new inventions, exporting, things of that nature would go far in funding once we get started. I've got another note here on interest. If you look in the concordance to the Bible, usury, I think there's about 14 citations on it where it has the death penalty. So if we're going to start looking at the Bible and the Constitution as our foundational form of government, we need to start taking into consideration what the Bible says about usury. And, you know, that's sort of a historical thing of how people have been saved and how countries have gone down because of the use of usury. They weren't saved by usury. They were saved when they got rid of usury. And instead of interest, it should be a fee-based, is my perspective. If you will go in for a loan, it should be a fee, not this compound interest, because that's going to kill the economy again, as it's been doing ever since 1913 and even the central bank we had in 1791. That's why we got we were forced into the 1812 wars, because we got rid of the international bankers cartel here in the country. So they wanted to bankrupt us again, created a war, put us back into bankruptcy. And my last point on the money, I think we're going to have to look at a bimetal system, gold and silver. It's been the foundation of history, throughout history, and when it's used right, it's been the salvation of many countries. It's just when it's been used wrong, again, just like President Turner says, it can be used for good or evil. But I would like to see us contact a lot of these mines which are closed, get them to open those mines and get us to open up the mints, because back in the 1800s, during the gold rush and the silver rushes and whatever, the miners would take their gold and silver, take it to the mint. It would be coined. The mint would take a certain percentage of it for the cost of running the mint and minting the coin, and give the rest to the miners. And then this is how a lot of the gold and silver coins were dispersed. The miners went out and they bought more equipment, or they bought farms, they bought ranches, they paid people, employees and whatever, and it just started going from that that perspective. And Edward Pope, or Pop, talks about that in his books. That's
well. Well, Gus, thank you for that. I'd like to give our guests an opportunity to make a responding comment to that, and then we will move along. We have quite a lot still in the
sure.
queue this evening.
Well, those were my
those are your points. Point. Okay.
I yield.
Thank you, sir. Larry, did you want to make comment on any of that?
I'll try. He covered a lot of ground there.
Yes, sir.
First, the Banking Finance Committee is looking at a lot of resources. The book you mentioned by Ed, P-O-P-P, I'm not familiar with that one, but we will look into it. He talked about the Civil War, but I could not quite hear what he was saying, so I can't comment on that. I wasn't sure what he was what his comment was on that. He talked about interest and the reference to interest in the Bible. We have our subcommittee has looked at that quite extensively, and we are including that in our research report. We also understand that the Magna Carta, although that's not part of our law form, also talked about interest charge, and I think the penalty for interest charge in the Magna Carta was also death. Concerning a bimetal system, gold and silver, we're certainly looking into that. One comment I'd like to make about that is when we talk about backing for money, there's two elements. Sometimes it's redeemable, and sometimes it's not. When it's not redeemable, it becomes very complex and somewhat more confusing. But the word backing is synonymous with the word collateral, and we need to make sure we understand that. We're not circulating the money. We're not circulating the gold or silver directly in the economy as a medium of exchange. We're circulating essentially warehouse receipts. Those are lawful claims on the money. They are, in effect, a debt instrument. And that kind of mixes, goes back to mixing debt and money together. Something to think about. With that, I'll yield.
Thank you. Robert, we have a roundtable first. This evening, I'd like to welcome my husband to the call, Max Stewart. Go
all
ahead,
right.
Max. Hello, guys. This is Max Stewart, representative of Oregon.
Need
Max,
to speak
could you speak a little closer into your mic there? I can't hear you very well.
How about that?
Oh, that's awesome.
That's better.
What I'm wondering is how do we take whatever money that we get in this initial operating budget and deposit it in a safe place? My understanding is that the Federal Reserve is out there lurking and wanting to grab any money that we have. So what kind of institutions should we set up in the various states?
Great question.
This is Speaker Lounsbury. Those are very good questions. They are being looked at and addressed in the Finance Committee. Funding committee and so forth, and the banking committees. There's been offered to us a completely independent banking system, which we don't know a whole lot of details about yet. So once those details are known, we'll be able to have a better answer of how we might tie into that system. Not to mention the fact that the whole world's current Federal Reserve System is on the brink of being rebooted and changed and so forth, and we'll have to figure out how we would tie into that as well, or if it's even part of this other banking system. A lot of those things are unknowns. But you're absolutely right. We have to find a secure place, and we will be developing or looking into that in coming up with ways in Congress to implement that at a national level, and then that will also then be propagated down to the state level, and they will be able to tie into that system in some fashion. It could be anywhere from accounts, just dealing with it electronically, set up in secure locations somewhere that tie into a system that we have secured access to creating vaults. But the problem with vaults and so forth in this country right now are enforcement or protection of that. And so that's why another reason why our enforcement needs to be in place as well. Probably it's going to end up being, at least to start with, some sort of a foreign, not foreign, but international secure location that debits and credits are put into based upon asset backing, and then we're able to just use that like you would a debit card or something like that. That's probably along the lines of how it will start with to begin with, and then there'll be international exchange of currencies depending on what where you're spending that money at. If it's a your local grocery store, then it would be converted to FRNs for that grocer. If you're spending it on something else, it might be something different. Within the Republic, if we have our own money system, it might be spent with Republic Treasury notes and so forth. So anyway, all that stuff has to be looked at, and we are in the process right now of working through that and gathering the information necessary. And also we'll have to be ready to be flexible and fly by the seat of our pants in some regards as things change in the world. As the circumstances change, we have to be able to adapt. So with that, I yield.
Okay, who wants to comment next? Somebody else I can hear.
The president wants to comment.
Go ahead, Mr. President.
There are free zones across the world that are respected by all nations where you can safely store and deposit assets without them being tampered with by the Fed. Those are kind of like sacred places that all nations will respect and honor. Those things, those are available. There are other things that we're working on too. There are ways to safely store assets in this country in conjunction with the international powers to make sure it's secured, but those things are yet to be developed. So we are working on some issues on that. But you can store them offshore pretty easily in some of the free zones where they're not bothered. One other comment I'd like to make is I think there needs to be a clarification. You know, we were talking about hypothecation. Hypothecating money is you can't do that. That's wrong. That's actually usury. Hypothecation of assets is a different thing, totally different thing than hypothecation of money. I think some people get that confused, but that's something that we need to make sure we're clear on, that when we're talking about hypothecation, we're not talking about hypothecating money. We're talking about hypothecation of real assets. It's not the same. So the Federal Reserve hypothecates money, which is made out of nothing, and we can't do that. That would be usury, and it would be contrary to the Scripture. How are you?
Very good. Yes, you know, when we were looking into the barter system, it was appalling to see how there are so many pages in the IRS code that regulate and govern your ability to exchange eggs for pigs or chickens for bread. And so they have their hands in so many ways. Your question is very good. And President Tim, you were talking on a recent call about the enforcement with the Rangers, and I heard you say something like if the IRS come into our banking system, they would be summarily arrested.
Absolutely. Once we establish the Republic banking system, and IRS will not be welcome. Well, I guess somebody didn't like that.
Go ahead, say it again.
I said, the IRS will not be welcome in our bank.
I'm trying to fix this. I apologize for that. I'm sorry.
Okay.
All right. So they will not be welcome. All right. Well, thank you, Mac. And we're going to move on to our next caller. Unless, Larry, you wanted to make a comment in the same area?
I don't actually have anything to add to what Speaker Lounsbury and President Turner just said about the last question.
Very good. So, David Thompson, 864, you have the floor, sir.
Hello. I have some very grave concerns about this money thing and digital money. The Federal Reserve is a master at it. As far as I'm aware, our gold depository, Fort Knox, is empty, and they've never told, the Federal Reserve has never told us the truth ever, so I don't know why we trust them. And if we go on to the gold standard, they're just going to buy it all up. I guess that's all I have to say. I yield the floor.
Thank you, David. Well, God hasn't finished with us yet, and he hasn't finished with rearranging the pieces on the deck here. Jeff Ragland, you're out of 870. Where is that, sir?
Hey, this is Sheila.
Okay.
I'm from Arkansas.
Arkansas.
Well, State Representative Sheila Ragland. And I have a quick question for President Turner. And I also have a comment first. I was told this week that some of the food bank sources were drying up here in Arkansas. So I'm very concerned about that because we're, you know, we live in a really poor area. And I was wondering, is the accessing the funding for the humanitarian projects different than accessing the funds for the government? And I yield.
Yes, Sheila, it absolutely is different. The humanitarian funds are not treated the same as government funds, so there will be a tremendous amount of difference between the two.
Okay.
Very good. Our next caller is Monty Olson out of North Dakota. Good evening, sir.
Good evening. My first question goes to President Tim Turner and possibly all of them to you, Tim. First of all, in North Dakota, all of our legislative people are tied into the national. And so I'm concerned about the fact that I'm expecting the Republic to pass the funding bill next Tuesday. Can we start processes now before that is actually in place for working in North Dakota, or do we have to wait till the Republic of the United States has their funding? And then I have three other questions all tied together.
Let's take
North
one
Dakota,
at a time, Monty. Yeah.
Okay. I'll stay with the first one then for now, sir.
Well, this is Speaker Lounsbury. I can address that. The budget and appropriations bill that's going to be passed next Tuesday, all that does is allocate where funds will be spent once funds come in. We still have to pass a funding bill, which would actually authorize the borrowing of funds. And then once that's authorized and passed by Congress, then the terms are agreed upon and the funds actually get deposited, they're available in the United States Treasury, then the Treasury can begin to allocate those funds as prescribed by the Congress, including to the state treasuries. So what you would be involved in right now is setting up your, developing your budgets, passing your appropriation bills so that when your Treasury receives funds, then you can actually spend those funds the way that your Congress has appropriated those funds. As far as preparing to actually purchase things, obviously you can't make any commitments right now until you have actual commitments in hand, so you have treasury, you know, funds in hand. But at some point, you will be able to begin to negotiate some of those contracts or purchases or leases or whatever that happens to be, and you'll feel comfortable to be able to do that. And then once the funds are there, you'll be able to actually sign the contracts and commit those monies within your state. Does that answer that question?
In other words, if I'm hearing you correctly, sir, it's all right for us to start preparing the bills for our Republic of North Dakota now, even though we don't have the funds there yet. Is that correct?
Absolutely. You can pass an appropriation bill, budget and appropriation bill right now, so that when the funds do get to your treasury, you'll know how to spend them, and they'll be available to spend.
I appreciate your answer, sir. Thank you very much. President Turner, I have a question concerning the EPA system in the federal corporation right now. The people's believing that oil is such a godsend for our country. If you looked outside my front door, it isn't a godsend anymore. It's an eye blemish, okay? But in North Dakota, we're sending our oil all over the nation, and no refineries are being built. We have one oil refinery in the state, as to my knowledge, and that's at Mandan, North Dakota. Do you have any thoughts concerning those three different subjects, but they're all tied together?
My personal opinion, and Congress might slap me for saying this, but in my personal opinion, I think that we should establish what is called a national oil company for the benefit of all the people. Many people would say that's socialism, but in countries where they do that, the cost of fuel is very cheap. I think in Venezuela, I called a fellow down there, he's a CIA officer that works in Venezuela last year, and I believe he told me that the price of gas last fall down there was 19 cents a gallon. Well, why are we paying $4 for it? Okay, we can do something similar to that here, and we couldn't get it to 19 cents a gallon because the cost of living here is much more. Cost of labor and materials would be much more. But there's no reason that we're paying $4 a gallon for gasoline except for pure greed. That's it. We can do better. And In my opinion, I think that we should create a national oil company. And everybody working there should be like a civil service job, and create jobs and sell the fuel at cost to the people. And I think that would be put our own refineries in, our own gas stations in, and our own delivery service in. And I think that it could be something that would actually help stabilize the American economy tremendously.
You know, Monty, the other thing that you're talking about on this is no refineries in America. To my recollection, I might stand corrected, but I think that we have not built a new refinery in the United States for 25 or 30 years. And this goes back, as far as the Secretary of Commerce, this goes back to the whole idea of getting industry back in America. We have outsourced everything, and I think that's part of the global agenda. And I see no reason why we can't have our own refineries in America, and why we have to ship Alaskan oil over to, where does it go, straight to Japan or something, I understand?
I understand they paid for a majority of the pipeline, so that's how they got it tied into them, yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Another thing, Monty, in many countries, we buy what's called light sweet crude, and much of the oil that we have here in this country is heavy crude. And I don't know that it's all that way, but much of it is. And it takes a lot more refinement to take care of heavy crude and turn it into fuel and gasoline and byproducts than it does for the light sweet crude. So the refineries have been adapted to refine the lighter grade crude oils, and they're not set up to refine the heavy stuff like we have. And that's something that we need to do is create refineries that can do that.
Well, Mr. President, I don't know about the Bakken oil itself, but I was told by somebody that I've known for 25 years, maybe more, that went from an oil company I used to work for to another major company up here. And the gas coming out of the ground was so sweet that all they had to do was add odorant to it to be able to push it on the pipeline in the beginning.
Well, that's good.
And so if the oil is, if the gas is that sweet, that means the oil has got to be sweet, because we've got gas up here that'll kill you in just a heartbeat. At that, I yield, and I thank you so much for your time, President. And I'm glad you got over your bout with the illness and milk and magnesia, too.
Thank you.
Okay.
Well, Monty, you sound like you're in better spirits, too, after your health setback, so good for you. All right, our next caller, we have just a few left in the queue here, is Cheryl Maddox out of 803. Where is that at, Cheryl?
Robert, my, hold on a second, bear with me. My board is freezing up just a bit. There we go. Now she's unmuted.
Well, she was, but she's back muted on my board.
Okay.
Do you want me to unmute her?
Yeah, let's unmute her from your board.
Hi, Cheryl.
Actually, this is Derek Maddox. I'm a senator from South Carolina Free State.
South Carolina. Hello, Derek.
Hi. this is more of a suggestion, I guess. Maybe one way that we could take care of the national debt. See, the national debt right now is currently about $15.6 trillion. Okay? Now, of that, only $5.05 trillion is actually debt that's owed to other countries, through treasury bills, bonds, notes, stuff like that. Now, that $5.05 trillion has to be paid somehow. But now the rest of the debt, $10.5 trillion, is only funny money. That's money that the Federal Reserve created for us out of nothing. That's what we always hear about. Couldn't we just do a gigantic EFT to set that off and make that go away?
Let's ask Fred and Nina.
I've got a bond on my birth certificate I'm willing to use. I got plenty of money on that thing.
Why don't you just send them a check? It's worth what they've got.
Hey, yeah. No, but seriously, I think we would have to settle this money that's actually tied up in the T-bills and the bonds to these other countries. That's called a cause of war, okay? But the rest of it, I don't see that being anything that we need to be concerned about.
Well, when the Fed goes down, I'm not sure who's going to be around to collect it anyway. When they go bankrupt, they're already bankrupt. They're insolvent. Who's going to be there to collect it?
That's true, yeah. So it does sound like that's not really going to be much of us to be concerned. And with that, I yield. I just had that little comment.
Another thing is, I think the principals of the Fed ought to have to reimburse us for that, because it's fraudulent.
That's true, too. Yeah.
All right. Our next caller, then, is Eric Levitt out of California. Good evening, Eric.
Good evening. I first want to second what Gus said a little while ago about tariffs and also about usury. And as far as usury goes, it's the one thing that our Lord Jesus exploded about. And I believe that he was muscular enough to throw those money lenders out. I never have seen our Lord as being the scrawny, skinny, hippie-looking type that they portray on the cross. And based on his actions, I believe that was largely what motivated Andrew Jackson when he told the banksters that he would, by the eternal God, he would root them out, he would rout them out. I do have two things I want to bring up. The first thing, I too drew a blank of the mention of when Larry mentioned about any kind of republic debt. And when Bruce called and asked about that, I listened to the answer, and I'm not saying that there wasn't a thorough answer. I'm just going to say, for that matter, that I didn't fully understand it, and I'm still a bit puzzled about that, and I'm thinking it's probably me. I'll probably pick up more about that as we go along. But I frankly didn't think that the Republic would incur any debt, that once the Fed goes, that's their debt, it's their problem, unless what he's referring to is private businesses that, of course, will be under the jurisdiction of the Republic when it's a permanent government, and we know that day is coming. And these are maybe companies that have been harmed by the system as it is, and also have almost unending debt because of it that are really deep in the hole. Maybe that's what he's referring to. So before I bring up my other point,
do you want him to make a comment on that,
yeah,
Eric?
Want to help me out on that at all?
Yeah. Hold on a minute.
No, this is Larry. We have,
go ahead.
Yes, go ahead.
The debt is obviously a big problem. We have a transition problem we have to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
How do we get rid of the debt, or how do we not? You know, we don't want to assume the debt, obviously. But how do we go from where we are with all this debt? We have a debt-based economy, a debt-based money system that's been imposed upon us. How do we go from that to a true money system and a debt-free money system? We have to figure out a way to transition through this, because if we can't allow the commercial banking sector to shut down, because if it does, the economy will shut down and collapse. This is basically our concern. We have to come up with a plan for doing this without collapsing the economy. Even if we had a debt jubilee and nullified the debt, just doing that one day wouldn't work. It would probably collapse the banking system. We have to figure out a way to transition through this. So I guess that's my short answer. I hope that helps.
Basically in the transition.
Yes.
Okay.
Can
I on that, please, too?
Okay.
Go ahead, Mr. President.
Three, too, so.
Okay.
Thank you.
Mr. President, then Speaker.
Okay. The issue is that some of the debt is hypothecated debt that is absolutely bogus, and that's the Federal Reserve stuff that we've talked about. However, the United States Corporation has mortgaged much of our national parks and infrastructure to foreign countries. They've got the title to the stuff, and those are real debts that we're going to have to negotiate and try to find a way to pay those debts, and they are extensive. They said, the gentleman earlier said something like $5 trillion. I would be surprised if it's not a lot more than that. But anyway, those issues are something that we're going to have to deal with. Either that, or we're going to go to war. They're going to be paid in money or blood, one of the two, because these countries are not going to surrender those assets that they lawfully paid for. And that's the debt that we're discussing. As far as I'm concerned, the Fed, they can take that and just do whatever they wish to with it, because it's useless in my opinion. And I don't think it has any validity or any value, simply because it was all fraudulent.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll yield.
Mr. Speaker?
Yeah, I was going to say that same thing. Plus, just to piggyback on what Larry Rudabush was stating, that our whole system has been based upon a debt system. And I guess I could liken it to, let's say, a drug addict. You have a drug addict on heroin, and all of a sudden we're going to say, okay, we're not going to be on drugs anymore. Well, there is a withdrawal period, and that withdrawal from being a drug addict can be quite problematic. And if you don't address that properly, you can die, or, you know, there's just all kinds of issues and problems that can come from going through withdrawal from drug abuse. And so that same thing is going to be true here. It's very much throughout our whole system, the debt process with individuals, businesses, other nations, and so forth. And so we have to be able to take a look at that whole thing and create a plan for how to address it and deal with all the things that we're not going to be aware of, the ramifications of switching from a debt-based system back to a asset-backed system.
Mm-hmm. I'm also willing to bet that the debt is way higher than 5 to 15 trillion. I've heard that if you add all the entitlements, that it's probably way, way beyond that. Maybe it's even as high as 120 trillion. But let me bring up the final point. President Turner, I have concerns about China, which I do not want to bring up to the floor in this call. And I've been thinking about this for several weeks and would really love for an opportunity, if there was any possible way, to talk with you one-on-one, either with you or perhaps with Wade Butler. Maybe even that would be better. We've talked on the phone a great length a couple times, and he has my number, and he has actually called me a couple times. If I could be permitted off this call, not right now, but off the call, to leave my number with you, could you or Wade give me a call? Because I do have some questions and concerns about China and our relationship to them.
Eric, if I could just speak on Wade's behalf, he's going in for surgery tomorrow, so if you would include him in your prayers.
Definitely include him in. Oh, man.
Yeah.
Thank you
for
letting
us know. If you will have Jean record your number and she can email it to me, and I'll call you.
Greatly appreciate that, Mr.
Eric,
President.
I have your number.
All right. Well, thank you all, and God bless, and let's pray as though everything depends on God and act as though everything depends on us and our Lord, okay?
Thank you, Eric. That's absolutely
okay. Thank you so much.
Good night.
Good night. Our next caller is Jacqueline out of area code 203. Where are you, Jacqueline?
Actually, my name is Joe.
I'm
from Connecticut. Actually,
Connecticut.
My wife, Jack, is sleeping.
Okay.
Guys, I appreciate the opportunity to speak. I just wanted to run some thoughts by you. I was wondering what the feasibility would be of an actual gold and silver backed and redeemable note to be traded only within the United States, for example, not to be taken out for a foreign country, for example, by punishment of death, so foreigners can't come try to repatriate our gold. The next thing I wanted to talk about, there's a section in the Bible where Joshua wants to go against a town called Ai, and there was one chap who didn't do what he was told in the scriptures called Achan. And the Lord Almighty instructed that he be dealt with, including all his possessions, his family, and so forth and so on. What about, for example, the traders that we know of, confiscation of their goods, whether they be individuals, corporations, what have you, because you have all of these, whether they be the CFR or the builders, get rid of them and let everybody know that we're not screwing around. And then the other thing I talked about, I was always wondering why in this system that we had to have the trading of precious metals, food products, natural resources on exchanges. I think that should be stopped. Also, the other thing is our budget would be a lot less with the military home. And I'd always thought that if we had a national lottery, for example, let's say we found the ability to fund it for $55 million, that would basically give us some advertising. And what we would do is, let's say a ticket's $5, you do a lottery every week for $1 million or thereabouts, whatever the current value of the currency would be, something high like that, tax-free. And I think that within a period of a couple of years, it would be able to just actually by itself fund the national debt, and so that there wouldn't be, it would be decreasing. And I think that that when the foreign entities and the traders in this country were not given a free pass, they would the rest of the world would capitulate to us. Do you have any thoughts on that?
This is Larry. I could try to answer some of those.
Okay, Larry.
I'm not sure I caught all. I've tried to take notes, but I'm not sure I understood his points on several of those. But the first one, he was concerning a gold and silver-backed and redeemable money.
Yes, but only for citizens.
Only for citizens?
Yes. For example, no foreign corporations could come in and get cute. And it could circulate free within this country. Like there's no reason why you can't go and have something that's really truly backed by the metal to be able to trade in commerce, because any Federal Reserve type debt-based note is going to destroy us anyway. But that was just one thought. I don't like electronic money, but why should we be responsible for the stuff that the wicked did? Why should we, as righteous men and women of the Republic and Christ-centered people, have to pay? We've paid for it with our dignity. We've paid for it with the blood of men and women who gave their life for us, and it's just not right.
Okay. First off, just in general, if we regain the money power away from the banking sector, put it back into Congress and take that monetary power away from the banks, that will, and if we do it right, you know, we set up a proper, honest money system and regulate the value of money to prevent inflation and deflation over time, we will prevent most of these problems.
Okay. So would you get rid of commercial banks, for example, and not there are so many dozens and dozens of banks throughout the country. Would you just have, like, for example, let us say the Bank of the United States of America, and then there would be whatever, thousands of branches throughout the country, but it would be just the bank of our country run by us, like an offshoot of the Treasury, let's say.
If we take the monetary power away from the banks and return them to just banking functions and take the money power away from them. Banking is basically just the warehousing and transfer of customers' money. It's a very benign service, and it wouldn't exercise any real power over us if we took the money power away from it.
Oh, gotcha, okay.
We call them banks of deposit. Right now they're banks of issue, where they are creating and issuing actually substitutes for money. But if we went from a bank of issued back to just a bank of deposit, which is what they're supposed to be, they just warehouse and transfer their customers' monies, and they do that for a fee, then they're no more profitable than the corner gas station, and they're no more of a threat to us than a corner gas station.
Gotcha.
That's my short answer.
Yeah, because do you know right now when customers – I own a precious metals company. And when customers want to sell me items, I'm happy to buy them. I take some, you know, I have to follow the law, and I pay them by company check. And, for example, the bank that I use, if they do not have an account with that bank, they charge them $5 for the privilege of cashing that check. I mean, that's
yeah.
just disgusting.
Yeah. Well, I don't know what to say to that right now, but that'll be obviously affected when we take the money power away from the banks. You did have one more comment about the trading on the commodities exchanges, I believe.
Yes, I don't understand. Well, I understand it now in terms of the world system, but I would feel in the New Republic that things, for example, orange juice or cotton, oil, gold, silver, things that are of strategic value to us as a country should not really be allowed to trade on an open market. Like, for example, there have been some duplicitous gold trades. For example, some black box computer algorithm comes in after it snoops out the tag out numbers of where a person might be, for example, let's say 1670, and it comes in and immediately sells 30 tons of gold at whatever the market will bear, and then after they flush everybody out and destroy everybody, another black box system comes in and buys it all back, because they know that they're only hitting individual little people stops, and there's no central bank looking to buy 5 or 10 tons on that particular day. So, I mean, what that is something, you know, strategic national resources must be held sacred. Let me
touch on that quickly. First, commodities exchanges, they set the market price for most, obviously, commodities, raw materials. Okay, they're a third party in the transaction transaction. The buyer, the producer of the commodity, and the who's the seller and the buyer, are not allowed to negotiate the price. the commodity exchanges effectively set the price. And they do, when they set the price, that price, that market price, has nothing to do with the cost of production. That's one of the big causes of imbalance in our economy. So we have to address that. But the commodities exchanges interfere with our ability to regulate the value of money. So that is something we're going to look at, and we have to deal with that. It's a problem.
Yeah, because,
problem,
I mean,
and we're going to have to deal with it. But it would take quite a while to explain how we're going to deal with it.
Well, I know that it has to be dealt with because, for example, there are days where they may trade more than using silver, for example. They may trade more than the above-ground supply for 2 years in one day. Not possible.
Yep.
You know, I mean, I'm just trying to figure out how everything, because I personally, now I'm a member of the Republic. I monitor Christian websites, financial websites, political websites, and everybody is freaked for this year. And I mean, I'm just trying to get a good handle on it, because when I talk to people about the Republic, I want to tell them that they have sound principles of finance and government behind them.
Well, we share your concerns, and anywhere that it falls under our constitutional authority, we're gonna deal with it.
Okay.
And that's with that I'll yield.
And one other question, if I may, before we go, this Republic is Christ-centered, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Because there's been some flack within the Connecticut organization that have actually gotten real lippy about the fact that, well, you can't discuss religion here. And my heart believes that the God of the universe, our God Yahweh, if you will, Jehovah God, through his son Jesus Christ, created all things, including this country. And without him, this country will not stand. This is why we're going down the crapper now. You know, it all. If I may, one final thing, it started when they in the 20s when they started talking about evolution, and then they got school prayer out, and then they're wondering why kids are killing kids in school. Anyway, I can rant for an hour, my friends. God
well, Joe,
be with you. Thank you so very much.
You're right, and the bottom line is that we have had God taken out of the discourse, out of the public discourse. It's all been planned. Clearly, it's been planned since the Federal Reserve took over, and the bankers then infiltrated the educational systems, and you know, you can track it back a long way. The devil's been at this since his fall from grace in heaven. But the bottom line, as far as the Republic goes, is we are Christ-centered. We are one of the four foundational steps of the Republic is God's Word and Holy Scripture and Bible. So,
well, thank you so very much.
You're welcome, sir. All right, we're coming to the end here. Area code 907. Oh. Mm-hmm. I'll get
Okay, all right. I'm going to do it, Robert. Okay, you
I'm
got
ready
it.
To go. Very good. 907, good evening.
Yes, this is Jim, Alaska Free State. I got a question for our reminder to Janine there.
Yes, sir. I talk about you every day. I have not forgot about you, and I am figuring out the best way.
You've just moved up a notch on my chart. Don't forget
exactly
about me.
I exactly what you
lead time when you're going to get someone down there in Washington, you know, that we can so we can send our people down there too, you know.
Absolutely.
I need to know.
I've got Montana working too, so I don't know whether you would prefer to come, whether it be, you know, like Washington, Oregon, or Montana.
We're looking at the cheapest route.
You tell me what's the best for you, and that's where we'll make it happen.
Washington would be the best.
Okay, we'll make it happen.
Now
Washington
for all
be
the
best, and I've got a comment here. I agree with President Turner.
Just a minute, Jim. Jim, just a minute. For the rest of our callers who have no idea what you two are talking about, Jim's out of Alaska, Janine is out of Oregon, and he so wants to have the land patent training for his folks up in Alaska. All right, go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir, I agree with President Turner about taking over the oil, nationalizing the oil. There's only three companies, you might say, that control every other oil company in this world. That's BP, that's Rockefeller's Exxon, and it's Dutch Shell. And they, and I don't care what they want to call themselves, an independent company, they can, but they're controlled by one of those three companies worldwide. And the man in South Carolina is exactly right about Shell Island up here. That thing is ready to go. The empty gathering lines are sitting there right now. They could have oil flowing within a year or less if you got if you got the people out of the way. You know, the EPA, the Obama-Samas, and the rest of the naysayers. Also, nobody wants to seems to mention the fact that all the major mineral mines, heavy metals, copper, gold, silver, lead, what have you, mostly gold and the higher priced metals, are owned by Canada. There's not one major gold mine in Alaska or the lower 48 that is owned by anyone other than the Canadians. And they're trying to open up one of the biggest ones in North America out at Pebble, called a Pebble Mine out here west of us. And no one gets anything out of that except a little bit of tax money in the politicians' pockets. Your great big gold mine at Battle Mountain, Nevada, Canadian-owned. Go and name the rest of them, your big ones. I mean, there are some private individuals that own the Placer mines. You know, they're picking shovel, you know, drag line and a loader. We're talking about the major operators. It goes out of the United States. You can't name me a major company that's owned by American interest that's handling gold, copper, lead, and silver. Also, you know, the largest chromium deposit in North America is located in Saldovia, Alaska. They had to use that. They opened it up and used it during the Second World War. And when the war was over and everybody got kissy face again, then we had been buying chromium from Russia all during the Cold War and South Africa. And it may, some parts of it come from other, or some of it come from other parts of the world. But here we sit on one of the, on the biggest deposit in North America, and it's just sitting there. So there's other minerals beside oil to look at that would finance the rich, make this country super rich and make the people in it rich. You've just got to get it out of the hands of those that's controlling it and manipulating it, like those speculators that the guy was talking about, you know, on the commodities market and what have you. And take control of it ourselves, you know. Let the American people develop in this. There, you talk about the Alaska pipeline. I can guarantee you, I know this for a fact, that it's there from start to finish. There is not 1 ounce of American steel or iron anywhere in that pipeline or on the North Slope. I'm talking about from your smallest bolt, angle iron, to your biggest piece of slab, whatever you want to call it, the buildings, all the gathering facilities, even the metal they wrap the pipe with came from Asian countries. A lot of the gas line came from Germany. Stainless steel, the flipping welding rods came from Italy. I was there for 20 years. Not one piece of it came from America. So I suppose you don't have to wonder where our money's going. And I'm with you, President Turner. Let's get the oil and the minerals in the hands of the American people. And I'll yield, and good night to everybody.
Thank you,
Jim. I agree with you that we need to put all of this back into the hands of the people. It is unconscionable that our Congress has leased this to private industry the way that they have done and privatized the natural resources of the people of America. It's just absolutely, it's criminal. And we need to redo those things and get them back in the hands of the people. You're absolutely right.
It's worse than criminal, and we have our own self to blame. Our own people are complicit in this criminal enterprise, excuse me there. You know, we have no one to blame but ourselves, but it's time to do something about it. and the sooner the better, while we still have something to do something with, you know. I'll yield and thank you guys a lot.
Very good. Thank you, Jim.
And Robert, we have a number that's been in the queue, and I think our boards may have messed up a little bit. I think they've been in the queue quite a long time. It's a 304 area code.
All right. Good evening.
Evening.
Go ahead, caller.
I'm Danny Murphy from West Virginia.
Hi, Danny.
These oil companies just shut down 19 refineries here in the United States. We need to look into picking them up and putting them to use.
Good point.
And I would like to know what First Lady's name is.
Whose name?
The First Lady.
Her name is Karen.
Karen?
Yes.
Well, thank you, President Turner.
Thank you, sir, and
I
agree with you.
Never heard her name mentioned before. God bless you and have a good night.
You too. God bless you too. And we do need to get these refineries work for the American people.
They probably pick them up pretty.
I'm so sorry. We lost him. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Oh, there you are.
No,
you're back.
You're still here. You're still here. Go ahead.
So I heard you say we could probably pick them up pretty cheap.
Yeah. They were shut down. I think they shut them down to raise the price of gasoline, but that's probably their thinking. Make another man-made gas shortage.
Absolutely.
But
we've got
to pick them up pretty cheap.
Get in place.
Or confiscate them.
Well, there's certainly a business opportunity there. Confiscating sounds a little too dictatorial, but certainly is putting the people back to work and getting industry back in America is absolutely vital for the health of our nation. I'm going to say this. We have a number of callers who are coming back into the queue. The call's gone on now for 2.5 hours. I'm going to limit you to a very short comment or question.
And Robert, if you don't mind, we have a call that has not been in the queue previously.
Okay.
Let's take them first.
Go ahead.
It's Carol. You have the floor.
No, it's Anita Mansfield from Minnesota. I don't know if I have my history straight or not, but anyway, I understood that in the early 60s, Kissinger sold us down the river by making a deal with the Middle East about oil. And in exchange for that, they would buy our treasuries. And at that time, they said the dollar was, you know, solid, which it was. And now it's gone, and they want to dump our treasuries. But it looks to me like, first of all, the regulations need to be pulled off of the oil place, because I lived out in the Bakken area, and they pulled out of there quite some time ago, and now they are back in there. However, they are limited to the number of wells that they can drill. I have a son that's working right there now, says they are ready to drill 5,000 wells if they could, but the government has limited them. And also, in South Dakota, there is a gold mine by the name of Homestake, and it was shut down some years ago, and it is owned by the U.S. government. There's nothing going on there. So it looks to me like we have plenty of commodities of our own that we could do all kinds of things with if we could get regulations lifted and we could get things, our people to work. Because not only the Bakken Basin, below the Bakken Basin is another basin called Three Forks, so it's usually even larger than the Bakken Basin. And so we've got oil in Alaska under the Rocky Mountains and the big oil field in North Dakota that's humongous. We don't need oil from anywhere. So it just seems to me like it's just about taking the regulations off and getting our own people back to work. Thank you. I yield.
Great. Yeah, the oil field you talk about in North Dakota, that field stretches all the way down into northern Alabama. That's how it's huge.
Okay.
Excellent.
Thank you.
Okay. So,
Robert, let's go ahead and go through fast-track it.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
I know it's not Cheryl, but it says Cheryl.
Right. This is Derek Maddox from South Carolina again.
Go ahead. You have the floor.
Yes. I just hearing the comments that President Turner has made regarding oil, I appreciate him doing that because I've never had thought about it. But now come to think of it, see, the founding fathers, they believed in free enterprise. However, they also recognized that some commodities were too important to the health of the nation. For example, our money supply. They did not feel that anyone should control that other than the government because it's essential. All right, there was no problem about petroleum products back in that day. But nowadays, oil is just as essential. And if you don't think so, let's just turn off the oil supply to this country for, let's say, 2 weeks and then watch what would happen to this country. The food will run out and you'll start having riots all through the country. We are now at the mercy of, as someone said earlier, we're at the mercy of three companies to control everything. And then even then, you have this oil cartel, which is completely illegal, that fixes the price of oil. We don't have control of this strategic commodity. And in listening to what has been said tonight, I agree that what we need to do is grasp control of that somehow, and then that way we can control the future of the country. Of course, free energy will show up one day, and all of that will change things. But right now, we need oil. And with that, I yield.
Thank you very much, Derek. Well
said.
Thank
you.
Well said.
Eric Levitt. Eric, you got 2 minutes.
Well, I won't even need that long. Sorry that I forgot to ask, should I wait by the phone tonight after this call, or should I expect that call tomorrow?
Eric, it's late on the, where the president is, so maybe tomorrow would be a better.
I think so.
Great.
Yeah, I'm home in the morning. I work during the day, afternoon and evening, but I'm home in the morning, so that would be fine.
Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Bye.
All right. Next caller is Pastor Dave. Pastor Dave, you got 2 minutes.
Real quick, I appreciate the comment about apothecating assets. I used to minister out to gold miners in Northern California, and there's hundreds and of independent miners out there that we could apothecate regular amounts of gold that are in the land that they're getting out on a regular basis. Just a thought.
Very good.
Thank you.
Monty.
Hey, Monty. Sorry.
It's all right.
Go ahead, Monty. You have the floor. You have 2 minutes.
Yes, President Turner. I would like to suggest that we, if we do get chance to have any control over the oil industry at all, that we don't have all the turnarounds done in the summertime. Down in Texas, they're wearing shorts when people up in North Dakota are wearing their warmest winter survival weather clothing. And to the representative or senator from Minnesota, we've got man camps up here and problems up here like you wouldn't believe because of the oil industry. We've got 205 rigs in North Dakota drilling just as hard as they can right now. And they're creating problems, destroying our roads and bringing in very undesirable people into our communities. And it is not the same country it used to be. It is not as safe and it is not as friendly. And even though others come here and think it's extremely friendly, it is destroying our culture. And at that, I yield.
Thank you, sir. Out of Nebraska, 402. Good evening.
Yeah, this is Sean Murtaugh, Congressman from Nebraska. I got on the call a little late, and this question may have been asked, but what kind of currency are we going to be dealing with if we receive funds, we receive funding?
It was addressed, but Representative Rudabush, are you still with us?
Yes. First, I just want to say we're working on that right now, trying to figure that out. But obviously, what we purchase here in this country will have to be, it's going to be denominated in Federal Reserve notes.
Initially.
Initially, during the transition, until the Federal Reserve is gone.
Uh-huh.
And if we're holding our funds, our startup funds in a foreign bank, and it's, and those funds are denominated in a foreign currency, they would have to be converted, obviously, or exchanged.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking at how that process would work out, and we're still waiting details on how we would be able to do that. I yield.
Okay, I have one more question. So I'm sure at some point we're going to have to run a parallel currency, because we can't let the Federal Reserve notes run out and then try to fulfill a need for currency, you know, simultaneously. I would imagine it's going to have to be simultaneously. It's going to have to run parallel. But I'm sure you guys are still working on it.
Right. During the transition, that's another problem we have to deal with. We have to keep some type of medium of exchange circulating in our economy to facilitate all the exchanges that take place. So
yeah,
we have to address that. We have to keep a medium of exchange circulating. And that's going to be that's going to be a challenge during the transition, but we are aware of that and we are working on it. I yield.
I yield myself. Thank you.
Thank you, gentlemen. All right, our next caller is out of area code 607. I don't know where that is. You have the floor.
Yes, that's Green, New York. And my husband and I are representatives from New York. My name's Kim Vidler.
Good evening, Kim.
I'm sorry?
I said good evening, Kim.
Oh, good evening. It's getting pretty late here. And forgive me if I'm not the sharpest, because I'm kind of tired. But, well, for one thing, I wanted to make a couple of comments. One person brought up about a possible lottery. I've always understood that lottery is a perversion of casting lots, which was to seek the will of God. And so if I could just say that I personally would never be, I've never bought a lottery card, and I would not be in favor of a lottery. Also, someone else brought up about, you know, the fact that we have so many kids killing each other in the schools, and because God was taken out, and I do agree with that. But it's also the problem of, because I've listened to a lot of people, doctors talking about this, and it's that has to do with antidepressants, that so many kids are put on these drugs, and that's, if you look at the kids that are doing the shootings, I think it's pretty close to 100% are on antidepressants, and it makes them violent. And then as far as the independent banking system, that was just brought up a little bit. I thought that was so interesting. I was just curious, if we did use that independent banking system, would we then still have to take whatever the loan is that they're giving us and convert to Federal Reserve notes? Or would there be a different currency altogether that would be used? Because I know, or at least what we've read, and I think this is accurate, that many of the countries are they're planning on implementing a different currency because they just refuse to use the Federal Reserve notes anymore. I'm pretty sure Russia and China don't convert their currencies to Federal Reserve notes when they, like, for instance, buy oil from each other. So with that, I yield. Thank you.
Thank you, Kim. Our last caller is out of Nevada, area code 775. You have the floor.
Thank you. This is Biomass Chuck, Senator Weiss from Reno, Nevada. I just want to follow up with a statement that I think this provides us a huge opportunity for certain types of industries, myself being a grower, because now we'll have the flexibility to synergistically provide different functions for growing.
by growing certain types of food, which also can be used as a fuel. Prickly pear cactus, for example, giganthus micanthus, rapeseed, and so forth, can be used for the oil for veggie-driven engines and so forth, which is what we're doing here now. So for a grower, this and for the local communities, which become a resource-based asset for the local community. So I thank you for listening and welcome all to the call, and I bid you adieu. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Well, that concludes our questions and answers this evening. I thank all of our guests this evening for clarifying and just bringing a lively discussion, and all of you who've called in and offered your comments and questions. A great discussion. Very exciting in the tone. I don't know if you've noticed the tone of our conversation, our discourse is moving forward with a positive expectancy and solution-based ideas and thinking. It's just very, very exciting. Very exciting. So I would like us to close in a word of prayer. And if you can find Sharon Carr on the board there, Janine, I invite her to close us.
Let me see if I can find her here.
President Turner, did you want to make any closing comments? Did any of our panelists want to make any closing comments?
There she is.
Oh, there you are.
Sorry.
Go ahead, President Turner.
I don't have any other comments. I'd just like to wish everyone a good night and God bless. And let's remember our republic and our prayers that God will guide us in the right direction. And with that, I'll yield.
Thank you, sir. Sharon, you have the floor.
Thank you, Robert. Thank you for calling on me to pray. I would love to. Father God, blessed be your name. We just come to you tonight with our hearts full of praise and thanksgiving for the call that we've been on tonight. It's been so encouraging and uplifting. And Father, we just thank you for that. I just pray that as we go into our weekends, Lord, that we will look to you for unity in our republic, and that we will look to you for everything that we need to be doing. And Father, just bring us all together. And I pray especially for Wade Butler. He is such a special friend and a special man, Lord. Just heal him. And we know, Lord, by your stripes, he will be healed. And we claim that healing in Jesus' name tonight, Lord. I just thank you for your blessings. And go with us as we go to bed tonight. And may we have sweet sleep. In Jesus' precious and holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good night, brothers and sisters in the Republic. God willing, we'll see you all next week.
Down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again I say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. And every tear I cry, you hold in your hand. Never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I'ma praise you in the storm. I remember when.
cry to you and raise me up again. When my strength is almost gone, how can I carry on if I can't find you? But as the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives.